evening, everyone. 227 as we commence our gospel meeting this evening. The hymn 227, the page is 268. Is there a heart that is waiting, longing for pardon today? Hear the glad message proclaiming, Jesus is passing this way. 227, and we'll stand together after we receive the introduction, please. Let's unite our hearts in prayer again this evening. We're conscious of our need afresh in the Lord. Let's look to the Lord for His blessing and His presence with us. Heavenly Father, we bow in Thy most holy presence this evening. And we thank Thee and praise Thee, O God, that we can expect and look for the visitation of the Lord. We thank Thee for that wonderful hymn that we've just been singing together, that Jesus is passing this way. And oh Father, we do pray for that realization even tonight of the presence of God amongst us, of the fear of God even descending upon us as Thy people and upon this community as a whole, that we will acknowledge and that we will know that God is in the midst. Oh Father, we do thank Thee and we praise Thee this night for Thy mercy and Thy grace towards us. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou didst not simply condemn us and cast us into hell, but we thank Thee for the grace and the mercy that sent God the Son into this world, the only begotten of the Father, and He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we thank Thee for the life of Christ. We thank Thee for His ministry. We thank Thee, O God, for a perfect life. We thank Thee for a compassionate ministry. Oh God, and how he was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes, for they were as sheep having no shepherd. And oh God, truly how blinded we are with sin, how lost we are, wandering here and there and falling into ditches. And yet, oh God, we thank thee for the mercy and the grace of God, that once we were blind, and yet by God's grace now we can see. And oh God, we simply come to thee at the outset of this meeting tonight, and we pray as thou hast helped us in nights gone past. O God, help us again tonight. As thou hast been with us in nights gone past. O God, be with us tonight. As thou hast spoken to us on nights gone past. O God, speak to us tonight. May we hear that still small voice of the Lord. We're not looking for the dramatic in the round us. We're not looking for the dramatic in the pulpit. But O God, we're looking for that still, and we're seeking to hear that still small voice of the Lord, even as Elijah heard it. O God, may souls hear it tonight. May souls be convicted of their sin and gloriously won for Jesus Christ. Lord, we look to thee for thy blessing. Bless the men's choir as they will sing. Bless as we sing as a congregation. And most importantly, we pray for thy servant. We ask thee that thou wilt fill him afresh with God the Holy Ghost, that he will know that power, that he will know that unction from on high. We pray, O God, that he will know that he is in the right message tonight, that it's not simply man's thoughts, but it is a word from the Lord himself, even for us, thy people, and for the unsaved to hear the gospel. And Father, we pray for souls, whether it be in the building or whether they be listening online. We pray for conviction of sin. We pray, O God, for that challenging even of the gospel message. And we pray for that changing in hearts, that hearts will be changed and transformed and opened even by God the Holy Ghost. Lord, remember us tonight for good. Remember the other missions. We're mindful of them. We thank thee for the reports that are coming from them as well of unsaved coming in. And we pray for breakthroughs. We pray, O God, for souls. We pray for backsliders. We pray for thy people to be encouraged in these days. Lord, there's so much to get us down. There's so much to discourage a Christian. Oh, that thy children will be built up and encouraged even through the gospel preaching, that their hearts will be touched, that their love will be deepened, that their lives will be motivated even by the gospel. Oh, Lord, hear and answer prayer this night and glorify thy Son in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We welcome each and every one this evening to our gospel mission afresh. We want to thank you for coming. And we do pray that the Lord will bless us and the Lord will be with us as we're here in his house tonight. Those that are visiting again, and it's good to see the visitors coming in night by night, and those from other churches as well supporting us, we welcome each one. And we do pray that the Lord will richly bless and encourage us in the gospel again tonight, and that we will know the Lord's presence and we will know the Lord's blessing even upon the preaching of the gospel. We do remind you of the mission as it continues, even for the next number of evenings. Hard to believe how quickly the time is passing. But tomorrow night, the Reverend Martin will be back at 8 p.m. and Mr. Andre Linden from our Korean congregation will be along to sing. Now, let me invite you even to come again tomorrow night. Let me invite you to make that effort, encourage you, and even to invite others as well to come on under the sound of God's precious word and to hear words whereby we can be saved. I do remind you again of the testimony meeting. We're keeping that before you over these nights. On Friday evening, the Reverend Martin will be giving that personal word of testimony of how the Lord saved him and how the Lord had mercy even upon his soul. And so do set that night aside and endeavor to be here if you can. Endeavor to have others as well under the sound of God's precious word. And we do welcome those online as well. Wherever you're tuning in from this evening, it's been encouraging night by night that there have been those that have been tuning in. And we're praying that the Lord will bless and speak to your hearts and encourage you even through the gospel message. We're going to take one more hymn and sing it together at this time. And then immediately afterwards, as we sing the last verse, we're going to ask the men's choir to come forward and prepare to sing. It is a hymn 312. It begins in the page 302. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. And after the men's choir The Reverend Martin will come and preach God's word. We welcome him again. We thank him for coming. We welcome as well our brother James, who's driven him down tonight. And we do pray that the Lord will bless him, even for that effort that he has made in bringing the Reverend Martin. So we're going to sing 312, then the men's choir, and then the Reverend Martin will preach.
Thank you. Well, we'd just like to thank the men's choir very much indeed for those messages and song. Am I on here? Yes, on this microphone here. Thought maybe I hadn't switched it on. Okay. So just like to thank the men's choir very much indeed. We have a mixed choir over in Cumber. Whenever I was in Lisburn, about maybe 24 years, we had a male voice choir, and we had a very harsh, well, I say harsh, she was very strict teacher who was taking the men through their paces, and she was so dedicated to it, and the men obviously liked a bit of fellowship and also a bit of fun. Those nights became well known throughout the entire church calendar, the practices, and then singing in various missions, going across the country as well. And it was a fellowship, a tremendous fellowship. And I wasn't able to get the men's choir started in Cumber, but we were able to get a mixed choir. But I remember being in one of our churches one night. It was a praise service one Friday evening in the church. And I'll not mention the church, but anyway, we were in and the men's choir were there. And they're all nervous. And I was asked just to introduce them because it was a more relaxed evening, as you would appreciate. And it wasn't a church service, but it was a praise night, and they were raising money, and we were there. And there was quite a number of them. So I introduced them, and I says, you know, we're from Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church, and we're the male voice choir. And I says, we're just back from a tour of the States. And that was the Ballybean Estate, the Moorview Estate. But everybody laughed, but the men's choir didn't laugh. And I became conscious that these men aren't laughing. Uh-oh. So I thought I'd try them out again. And I says, our last venue that we were singing in was in St. Luke's in the mental asylum. And the whole congregation was laughing, and the men were getting even more serious. And I says, as we were singing, one of the patients jumped up and said, sit down, you're rubbish. And the matron, I looked at the matron, it's only a joke, by the way. I looked at the matron, and she said to me, tell him to sing on, you're helping him. So we sung on. So he bounced up again on the second piece, and he said, sit down, you're rubbish. I looked at the matron and she says, sing on, you're really helping that guy. So we sung on. And every time we did, he bounced up and said, sit down, you're rubbish. I could take no more. I says, how on earth are we helping that guy? He says, that's the first sensible thing that fella said in years. Well, the congregation laughed, but I tell you, those men did not laugh. I wasn't allowed to say any more about the men's choir. I don't even think they could sing after it. But thankfully, we didn't tell you that before the men sung. We love those two pieces, and I was singing along with you. I was the only one in tune, by the way, just keep you. So good job of having the microphone on. But want just to add to the words of welcome. I wasn't able to make it last night, a wedding rehearsal, and unfortunately, I don't like to miss any meetings in any mission that I've ever done over the last 23 years or so from First Gospel campaigning, although it goes back to the 1990s as well, so it's even going back further. And there's very few nights ever I miss in a mission. But unfortunately, in the middle of the preparations and just to fix a date, and I was doing missions, as you know, in Annalong, and then we have another tent mission coming up in 2 weeks in Cumber that we're going to be doing, God willing. And I had a wedding in the middle of it all, so unable to get last night. But I tuned in after I got home. But I'm a night owl, so it was about 1 o'clock in the morning. And I says, this man's bound to put me to sleep, because I put everybody else to sleep. But he kept me awake. He kept me awake, and he preached very well, so I was able to tune in. The young girl, Jessica, is it you call her singing? That's the girl I probably highlighted yesterday, so knocked our confidence for six. But it's really good to see you all, and I mightn't have been here physically, but I was here in spirit. I know there was a wedding rehearsal, but I was praying through the day, praying, and when I got home again, I was able just to tune in and just lie with the earphones in and to take in the whole service. And God willing, I'll try to do that late on Thursday evening after I get back from the wedding and the reception. But we may not be here physically, but we'll be here in spirit. And we trust the Lord will bless you. It's lovely to see you all. I really do mean that. And for the visitors and those that are coming from different places and from other churches as well, and wherever you're from, I want to warmly welcome you all in the Saviour's name. And we extend a very warm welcome as well to the internet listeners. I probably can't say internet. It's not internet. It's the webcast and the live stream. And I did notice, I went on just to check one night, and I did notice that the Reverend Reggie Cranson, he's over in Port Hope in Canada, was tuning in one of the nights. I'm not sure, Reggie, if you're tuning in every night, but if you are, I don't even know what time it would be with you, but we trust the Lord will bless you and Doreen and the family and the work there in Port Hope. And to all who are tuning in, we warmly welcome you in the Saviour's name. I want to get down to the burden of my message as time is marching on, but I want you to turn in your Bible with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 11, the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. It's very hard to take a reading from this chapter because really there's so much continuity with it, and you break in at the chapter, this verse, you miss out everything else, but there's only one little verse I want to leave with you, and it only has two words, and it's John's Gospel, chapter 11, and the verse 35. It's there we read these two little words, the shortest verse in all of Holy Scripture, excuse me. And there we read in John 11, 35, Jesus wept. That's all we have as a burden for our message tonight. Jesus wept. I'm not sure you've ever heard a sermon preached or a message preached on that text, Jesus wept. I preached on many occasions on different portions from John's Gospel, even around Easter time. I am the resurrection and the life and so on and so on. At funeral services, you generally get this portion turned to, and especially whenever you come to, I am the resurrection and of the life, and whosoever believeth in me, etc. But those two words, the Lord really burdened my heart with those two words, Jesus wept. I know it's the shortest verse in Holy Scripture, Jesus wept. But it's a tremendous thought, and I pray the Lord will open it up to us, and he'll open your heart to the little phrase, Jesus. Jesus wept. You've got to think about that tonight. Jesus wept. And he did so publicly. And we'll come to the burden of the message tonight, praying God will bless you and prepare your heart, whether saved or unsaved, whether you know the Lord or you don't know him, that the text will be burned into your heart and blessed to your soul this evening. Jesus wept. What a text. Loving Father, we humble our hearts before thee in the Saviour's name. We thank thee for our Saviour. He is the sympathising Saviour. We rejoice that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We thank thee that he is very God of very God, begotten, not made, but he is true man. We bless thee, our Father, for our Saviour, who felt every human woe and every human pain, who understood what it meant to suffer. He was a man of many sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. And Lord, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he is smitten and afflicted of God. We esteemed him not. And Jesus wept. We bless thee, our Father, for this little phrase, for including it into the canon of Scripture, to give us something, a little more detail, a profound statement about our sympathizing, loving, caring Savior. To this end, Almighty God, as we come to handle this text, we're on holy ground. How dare we even try to explain what it meant for Christ, the Holy One, to bear away our sin? How could we ever do justice to the one who suffered and bled and died, who keenly felt every human woe? To this end, Almighty God, I stand before thee as a candidate, therefore, publicly, for the infilling of the Spirit of the living God. I pray for the cleansing blood to be applied and that mighty anointing and enduement of power from on high. And give, Lord, the human instrument wisdom and help by the Spirit to make much of Christ and what he did on this occasion. To this end, O God, open up the text to our heart and open up our minds to the Word of God. And whether saved or unsaved, whether physically present or listening online or later on, we pray, Lord, you will own the Word and use it for thine eternal glory. And we pray, O God, that sinners will weep, that they will weep for their own sin, And Lord, we pray that saints will weep, that they will weep for their lost loved ones and for those who are out of Christ without a Savior. Increase our burden for evangelism. And Lord, bring to us an intense desire to see the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And that is the gospel among all nations and the gospel to every creature. To this end, O God, quicken our pace in evangelism and help us, Lord, whether in prayer or in preaching or in some practical way or measure, to bring Christ to the teeming multitude and to share Christ with our fellow man. And as we're shut in now to this hour in the gospel, come, blessed Holy Dove, and descend upon this gathering. Give to me, thy servant, I pray, that infilling of thy Holy Spirit with wisdom and with power. And Father, in answer now to prayer, save the lost. Restore the backslidden, revive the church, glorify thy Son, and the people of God said, Amen. Jesus wept. I know it's such a little verse, isn't it? But nevertheless, the shortest verse in Scripture, yet I believe it opens up to us a world of thought and holy contemplation. Jesus, the Son of the living God, wept. Jesus, the creator of the ends of the earth, the one who is the ruler of the universe, and he's the governor of the nations, wept. Jesus, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, who is King of righteousness and King of peace, King of grace and King of glory, wept. Think of it. Jesus, the all-powerful and all-knowing God, wept. How can this be? What was it that caused the Lord Jesus Christ such heartache, sorrow, pain, and hurt to make Jesus Christ, the Son of God, weep publicly before his fellow man? I ask the question, did he weep because circumstances were out of his control? Did the Lord Jesus Christ weep because he was powerless and he was helpless to help those who were standing in need of comfort in their deepest need? The answer is no, and I tell you 1,000 times no, because Christ was in full control of these circumstances. In fact, Christ ordered them the way they should be. And if you take your Bible and you keep it open there at John's Gospel, chapter 11, notice with me there, for instance, in the verses 3 and 4 of John chapter 11. Look what it says. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, that is, Lazarus, the man who was sick and eventually died, and saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Notice in verse 6, and when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. The Lord tarried. He was sent word, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. He's sick basically unto death. He's going to die if you don't hurry up and get here. And then the Lord sent word back again and said, this sickness is not unto death. And yet we know he died. We know he died. And the Lord was saying, this sickness is not unto permanent death, but for the glory of God. And then the wonderful thing about it was, the Lord tarried where he was for another 2 days. And he waited in that place, and eventually word reached to him to say, listen, it's too late. If you had come 2 days ago, that's what Mary and Martha, when they met him, that's what they said. If thou hadst been here, if you had come when we told you, if you had come whenever you were sent word and you would have reacted sooner, you could have gotten here and my brother would not have died. And even the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, said, could this man who opened the eyes of the blind not have caused that Lazarus would not have died, and he was an individual that he loved, and yet it tells us that he tarried. So I want to tell you, he did not weep because he was helpless and hopeless and he couldn't help these people. In fact, if you look at verse 15 as well of chapter 11 of this portion, he says, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go on to him. And we know in verses 25 and 6, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he said to the sisters, thy brother shall live. And then again, it was clear that the Lord called Lazarus from the dead. So he was in control of everything that was happening. Nothing was taking the Son of God by chance. And I ask the question then, what exactly was it that caused Jesus, the Son of God, to weep? And why did he weep on this occasion? Well, I want tonight in the gospel to give you some reasons. Now, you may even come up with some more. You can share them with me at the door if you like, and we can add them to the sermon. You say that'll take you an hour instead of the 40 or 50 minutes. You never know. But I just want to give you some reasons why I believe the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, wept, and why it was said of him at the grave of Lazarus, Jesus wept. Can I say, first of all, Jesus wept because he was truly human. Now that's important. And that's why it's recorded of Christ. Can I tell you something? There isn't a single incident in Scripture where it says Jesus laughed. You'll not find that. Not one record where it tells us Jesus laughed. In fact, there are only three times in Holy Scripture where it actually tells us that Jesus wept. Only three times. There were no crocodile tears. There was no moment of emotionalism, sentimentality with the Son of God. He was a perfect human being. And it had to take something to move our Lord to tears. And I want to tell you something. The reason why it's recorded here and in those two other instances is simply because we are now being taught something wonderful about Christ, and that is he was truly human. From this passage, we learn that he's actually God, for he uses one of the titles of God, Jehovah, I am, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes on me, he shall never die. And then when he came to the very tomb or the sepulcher or the cave in which Lazarus was lying, the Lord Jesus stood that day and he showed that he was God manifest in flesh, and he called Lazarus forth. He called him by his name. If he literally would have said, come forth, every single person in that region would have been raised from the dead. He called Lazarus by his own name because he only wanted one person to rise from the dead. If he had simply gone to that place of the dead, that entire region of dead would have all rose. But he singled one man out. They rolled the stone away. And in their unbelief, they said, Lord, he has been dead 4 days. Behold, he stinketh. He's corrupted in the heat of Israel. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he displayed the power of God. So there's no doubting that Jesus Christ, we learn from this passage that he's God. But we learn from his tears that he's truly human. I say to you, that is vitally important. That Jesus Christ is truly God and he's truly human. It's the Muslim and the Islamic religions who center on his humanity, and they divorce his deity from humanity, but they deny that deity. And then they say that Jesus Christ couldn't be God because they center on the human characteristics and the human statements that he makes, and they forget that he was a true man as well as God. But here's the remarkable thing. In Holy Scripture, we only find Christ weeping on three occasions. The first, and we'll come to them in a moment, I'll not hurry into them, but the first time we ever find Christ weeping in Holy Scripture is here, when it says Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. And then we find Jesus looking over the city of Jerusalem, and the Bible says he wept. While we don't get the actual wording in the Garden of Gethsemane, we'll find it in the writings of Paul when he wrote to Hebrew believers, and he said of Christ in the days of his flesh, relating to the agony of Gethsemane, when he contemplated the bitter cup that he had to drink for your salvation and mine. And it says that he offered up prayers with strong crying and tears. And we know that in the garden, that was a clear reference to Gethsemane. When he contemplated the cross, when he prayed to the Father, when he offered up strong prayers and tears to God, contemplating the bitter cup on those three occasions. Can I say something to you? We never hear of angels weeping. Angels cannot weep. We never hear of devils or demons weeping. We never hear of any other creature weeping. And please don't take offense here, because I know we have a world of animal lovers. And they love their animals. They love their dogs. They love their cats. They love their budgies. They love their pigeons. They love their animals. There's farmers who love their cattle. I'm a townie. I can't understand that. They call them by names. And they know them. I just say that's a black one. And that's a white one. That's a black and white one. And that's a white and black one. They look the same to me. But they say no. They have names for them. I'm telling you. And chickens. I just see them as drumsticks and chicken breasts. If you say to me, could you literally name so many animals on a farm? I could just think of McDonald's and other places where they should be. Come straight to my mind. But they love their... So I don't want to offend anyone. I really don't. And some people love their animals. And they tell me, you know, when they're suffering pain, they cry. They don't take offense at what I'm saying. And don't fall out with me at the door, please. And don't say I'll never be back. Don't say that. I'm telling you the truth. You'll never find in all of God's creation any angel weeping. You will never find a demon, nor will you find a devil weeping. You will find no other creature weeping, because tears belong exclusively and solely to human beings. The Bible tells us that Christ was a true man. Many of the catechisms, whether it's the Baptist, the Westminster, or whether it's the different catechisms that you have across the world, that there, some of them are tremendous statements of fact, tremendous statements of truth concerning Jesus Christ. But they say that Jesus Christ was a reasonable soul. They tell us in some of those catechisms and some of those creeds, they go right through and they explain the humanity of Christ in wonderful ways. If we could just study some of those creeds and some of those catechisms that don't belong to our own Westminster Confession of Faith and so on. But they go into detail about the humanity of Christ. And I want to tell you this. Tears are literally the distillation of the soul. They're the outpouring of deep human anguish and grief. Tears give evidence of sorrow in the deep recesses of our hearts. And how true that is. Tears belong to human nature. And I'm glad that Scripture records for me the tears of Christ, even if it's only on three occasions, and especially on this occasion. Because when the Lord Jesus came alongside Mary and Martha, and whenever he came alongside the unbelieving Jews, and he heard the wailing and the crying, and he saw their tears, the Lord entered into their sympathy. The Lord shed tears himself, and the Bible tells me that Jesus wept, and immediately, those that saw the tears of Christ, they immediately responded, and they said this, "Behold how he loved him." It is true, if you arrive at Awake, and you go into the room and you see the person for the first time and you're close to them. One of the first things you do whenever you embrace them or shake their hand, the tears begin to flow. And you enter into their sympathy. And even along the road, even though you may not be shedding tears, somehow when you get into the house and you see the sorrow and you see the pain, all of a sudden your tears begin to flow. It means that you're coming out in sympathy with them. You empathize with them because some, and a good lot of people know what they've been going through. I'm glad that our Lord Jesus Christ is one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's the sympathizing Savior. and the one that the Bible bids you trust in is truly God and truly human, the God-man, the mediator, the redeemer. He's the Savior, and he understands human woe. He felt it keenly. And even at the grave of Lazarus, I'm not going to labor the point because there's many other points I need to make, but he felt the pain of human loss. He entered into the grief of others with sympathy because he's the sympathizing Savior. He keenly felt it in his own soul, in his own mind, in his own body. And I want to tell you that the Savior that sinners are bid to trust in and to come to for salvation has a heart of sympathy and love for sinners. I want to tell you he's a true man. And though I know he's God, but on this occasion here with tears, it's showing us that he's human and that God became a human being. And that doesn't mean that Christ's deity changed. It didn't. It had no impact at all on his deity. He remains God of very God, begotten and not made. But he's truly man. And he became a human being. I want to tell you something. Deity was not humanized. And his human nature was not deified. There are two distinct natures coexisting in one unique person. There's none like him. There's none comparable to him. And he's the Savior of sinners. And he loves sinners. And he's sympathetic to sinners. And he cares for sinners. And I want to tell you, if there's a person prays for you and shed tears for you and weeps for you, I want to tell you something. It's nothing, absolutely nothing to the love Christ has for sinners. And he is the sympathizing Savior. He's not only the God of all grace and of all comfort, but he's the man of sorrows who knows exactly every human woe and every human pain and misery. And he bore it in his own soul and his mind and his body. And every day of his life, Christ carried our sorrows. And the Bible tells us, my friend, he's unique. The God-man, the mediator, the Savior, the sympathizing Lord Jesus Christ, the one who truly cares. You can't say tonight, nobody cares for me. You're wrong. You might be able to say, no man cares for my soul, but you can't say it of the Lord. You can't say it of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot say it. And when we read about Jesus weeping, we literally understand that by virtue of his human nature, Christ can fully enter in and sympathize with our sorrows, with our pain, and with our grief. And then he took those sorrows, and he took that pain and punishment for our sins upon his own human body. And we believe that deity upheld his humanity on the cross, that he might suffer the eternal weight and crushing blow of the wrath of God, undiluted wrath upon our sins, as he stood as our sympathizing Savior, as the lover of our soul, as the one who understood us and cares for us. We read in Scripture of our great high priest that he's not one who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are. It's very interesting that from that very phrase, there's an English word that we have, and you would send a card with it on it. You would offer it and tender it, and no doubt yesterday at the funeral, that's exactly the word that was used from this pulpit. Touched with the feeling of. The word in the English is the word sympathy. That's where we get our English word from, by the way. From this very phrase in the book of Hebrews. That's where it comes from the Greek. Touched with the feeling of. It's the word sympathy. It's our English word sympathy. It's translated in Hebrews 10 and 34 as the word compassion. But it's all related to Christ. He's touched with the feeling of. He sympathizes. He loves. He cares. As a human being, yet as God manifest in the flesh. And it says he has compassion. And I want to tell you, if you're not saved tonight, whether online or physically present in the building, I want to tell you something. We can invite you to a Savior who's a God of love, and to a Redeemer who cares and has compassion. I want you to point you to one who's not a monster, who's not standing with a big stick to beat you, although he is holy and he's just and he's pure and he will punish sin. Nevertheless, he pardons the guilty, the repentant sinner, and he has compassion. You remember he says it looked on the multitudes with compassion, and he says, behold, the fields are white unto harvest, and the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth harvest or laborers into his harvest, that they may go after the sheep, that they may bring in the choice wheat. Christ's commission to his disciples whenever he rose from the dead was to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And Paul tells us, writing to Timothy, of our Savior and of our God, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And Peter says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I'm telling you, we have a loving Savior. We have a caring God. We have a sympathizing Savior. Jesus wept. It reminds us that he's truly human. This is vitally important because Jesus Christ, who is God of very God, and he's co-equal and he's co-eternal and co-existent with the Father and the Spirit, and he's deity, and he's the creator of the ends of the earth, yet he entered into the virgin's womb. You've got to see it. In order that we might be saved, there was no other way a holy God could deal with your sin and mine but the sending forth of the darling of his bosom. Christ had to become a human being. He was born as a babe. Can I dare say this theologically? He had the limitations of a human being as well, even though he was deity. So you cannot say for somehow that he was a man, but he was above all other men in the sense. In the sense of the way that a human being we would imagine someone to be, but somehow Christ is just different from every other human being. He was a true man like you and me. A human being. And he had to be to represent the interests of Adam's sinful fallen race. But at the same time, a mediator has to also represent the interest of the offended party, God. Where would you find anyone and of all God's creation that would meet that criteria? Safeguarding the interests of God. He has to be God. Yet identifying and representing and also the interests of human beings. He has to be a man. You see, no one could design the gospel. Only the all-wise God. Who would have sat down and thought of a plan to save a lost world? How would it be possible? The wisest and the greatest of all individuals could not have thought up the gospel. But an all-loving and an all-wise God sent into this world and intervened into human history, the darling of his bosom. And Christ became a true man. And he felt every human woe and every human pain. And then he went to the cross of Calvary as our substitute. I want to tell you something. We can invite you to one who understands, who truly loves, who truly cares. We can point you to a sympathizing Savior, and we can point you to one who can save you from your sin and can deliver you. And not labor the point, but Jesus wept because, one, he was truly human. Secondly, Jesus wept because he saw the terrible effects of sin on the human race. That day that Christ stood at the grave of Lazarus and he heard the weeping and the wailing of the Jews. And then he saw the sorrow and the pain of Mary and Martha. And then he saw the stone. And he realizing behind that is the corrupt body of his best friend, Lazarus. The Lord Jesus Christ was the creator from the beginning. And creating man, he never created man for this. Man was never to weep and to wail upon the earth. Man was never created for such deep sorrow and pain. No. The human body created by God and Adam from the dust, and then into his nostrils the breath of life. He was never created to die. And what Christ saw that day was what sin had done to the human race. And the Bible tells me that our Lord groaned. And our Lord was troubled, if you read the narrative. And Jesus wept when he saw what sin had done to the human race. When he saw the pain in the faces of individuals. When he heard the screaming of the voices of those that were professional mourners. And then the genuine tears of those who had lost a loved one. And then the cry, if you'd been here, my brother would have lived. I want to tell you, when he created man for a higher and a nobler purpose than death. God never created man to lie in the dust of death. He did not create man to return to the dust of the earth. Man was created for a greater and a higher and a nobler position. And dare I say, and I believe the study of Scripture will bear out what I'm about to say, man was created, I know, a little lower than the angels in creation, but I want to tell you, in the garden of probation, if Adam had obeyed God for that probationary period, it might have been 40 days, because that's the number of probation in Scripture. It might have been 40 weeks or 40 months or 40 years, we don't know. But there was a probationary period. We believe Adam fell early in the days of creation, maybe just after the first week. God, I believe, intended for mankind a higher place in his creative purpose than even the holy angels. I believe that's one of the reasons why Satan, Lucifer, tempted man. He could never submit to man. Man could never be above Lucifer in his pride. I believe that's why he tempted Eve and then Adam, so they would fall. He could not bear the thought that man would rule over angels. God created man for a higher, the glorious position in creation was for man, not for angels. Man was the crown of all his creation. That's why Satan went after man. I want to tell you, God never created us for sorrow and pain and misery. We were created for fellowship with God and the highest fellowship possible. We were created for communion with our Maker, that we might enjoy the Lord and that we might glorify Him forever, as our catechism teaches us. Man's chief end was never death. And when Christ came alongside, I'll tell you, he saw that day the consequences of sin, the terrible pain and affliction, and alongside that, he would have to go to the cross and take those very consequences upon his own sinless body for all his believing people. Can I say to you, and I mentioned it, three occasions, only three in the Bible, where Christ wept. One, the grave of Lazarus. Two, the city of Jerusalem. Three, the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you look at all three incidents, you'll discover that every one of them related to sin, to death, and to destruction. Every one of them. Christ saw the end of sin and what it would bring upon the human race. And I tell you this, Christ could see the result of sin's pollution and plague and its very power in the human race and what it has brought us to. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but if you were out in a city center or in a town, or even if you were sitting and cars were just passing you by in the morning, maybe you're sitting in traffic and cars are coming past you, have a look at the faces of individuals. There are very few people that look happy. That's a fact. And I often say, I wonder when they see me, what do they think of me? Now, I know you see it quite a lot whenever you're driving. I could tell you of individuals and they're drinking their tea. One of the worst we've ever seen. And my wife was in the car with me, and straight in front of us was a lady, and she was putting her makeup on. And she was driving her car, putting her lipstick on, and then she was doing this brushing. Not that I know much about it, by the way, but I could see her. And there was another girl just a few weeks ago, and we were behind the car, and this is a fact. There's no doubt that she just washed her hair, because she had the very air blowing through it, and she put her head down like that and blew her head back and her hair back. You'd say to me, you were jealous. That's what's wrong with you. I couldn't believe it. She was actually drying her hair with the air on full. And you could see her doing that, putting her head back with her hair flying. And she says to me, Tom, I don't believe it. She's actually drying her hair. And then she was fixing it. No doubt she'd put the hairspray on when she gets out. But I'll tell you this, it's a fact. You don't see people and they're not very happy. I'll tell you, sin has brought misery and pain. And the Lord saw that. He witnessed the death day, sorrow and pain and sin in the lives of those that he created. He never created us to experience that. Now tell me, sinner, have you ever considered the end of your sin? Have you ever thought about what sin would bring at the end? The Bible said, sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Have you ever thought about your sin and its eternal consequences, the punishment of hell? Have you ever thought? Christ wept over the consequences of sin when he saw it. Listen to me. When's the last time even those of us who were saved wept over our sins and our failures before God? When was the last time a sinner ever felt such conviction of sin that they literally wept? I'll never forget, I was in a youth meeting. And I was preaching. Whenever I finished preaching, I was preaching on the subject, assurance of salvation. And I was toying between two messages, and I didn't know which one to take. For the first time, I sat in the pulpit, and I had both messages with me. And that is a very scary time for a preacher. And there's a fellow up singing, and I wanted him to sing about four or five pieces, because I still wasn't settled on what I was going to preach on. And I was sitting in that pulpit, and you say, what sort of preacher are you? I could not get the mind of the Lord. And for whatever reason, I kept saying no to this one message on the assurance of salvation. And I wanted to preach an easier one. And this was too technical, and it was too dry, and there wasn't enough application in it. And it was more of a teaching rather than a preaching. It'll touch the head, but it may not touch the heart, and so on. And I reasoned and reasoned. And when I got up, both sermons were with me. And then I said, would you turn to? And I still didn't know which passage to say. And I tell you, my mind was in turmoil. And then when I did announce it, I says, what am I doing? That's the wrong one. You should tell them away right away. Sorry, that's the wrong passage. Could you turn to this one? And the Lord shut me into it. Cut a long story short, fast forward. I headed out of the meeting. And I lifted my Bible and my notes. And I was for heading home. I wanted to go out the back door, never mind the front door. And as I was going out, somebody shouted to me, Reverend Martin, there's a cup of tea and supper for all the young people and all, and come on ahead, you're invited. And I says, I was just going to go on. He says, no, come on ahead. You can talk to some of the young people. And I thought, that's the last thing I want to do is talk to anybody after that message. I put the Bible in the car, and I felt the Lord speaking to me and says, bring your Bible with you. And I said these words, I'll not need that. But I took it. And then, to make things worse, I don't like to be isolated from people. You know that. But they put me in a little Sunday school room on my own. Anyway, I have to change my deodorant here, definitely. But I'll tell you this. I was sitting there on my own. And I said to myself, somebody else, says, either maybe a few others who are ministers and all, they'll be coming in. I says, look, could we not just go out and mix with these young people? I don't like this. I sat on my own. Nobody, I don't think anybody came. I don't even think anybody came to give me tea either, I tell you, when I come to think of it. But this young fellow walked by, and he said something to me. And I thought he says, because he was coming into the room, and I thought he says, where's the toilet? And I says, well, it's not here, but I think it's on down the hall, if I'm thinking right, at the very end of the hall. And he stood there, and he says, no, I'd like to talk to you. Oh, I says, sorry, come on in. There's only me there anyway. And he sat down, and that young fellow started to cry. And I looked at him and I stopped him. He said, what's wrong? What's wrong? He couldn't speak. And he cried and he cried and he cried. I've never seen a young people weep wept as much. And I says, and I called him by his name. I says, look, tell me, what's wrong with you? And he couldn't speak. And then whenever he was calmed down, it took ages. I really mean that. I thought, this is serious. This boy is in trouble. He really is in trouble. There's something seriously wrong here. And here's what he said to me. He says, I'm not saved. That's what he said. I couldn't believe it. I took him through whether it was a matter of fellowship. He was a backslider. Did you ever make a profession? He says, no. But here's what he did say to me. He said to me, I am actually on the youth committee in my church. And my mum and my dad and my family and my church friends all believe that I'm saved, but I've never been saved. Never. Haven't even made a profession. And he wept and wept. I thank the Lord I had the joy of pointing him to the Lord. And he got the assurance. My young fella testified at a youth weekend years ago, away up in Bush Mills direction, White Park Bay, I think it was, and he testified. And I was out getting some of the young people gathered in, and it was like a campfire. And one of my young fellas testified. And this fella came up, and someone says to me, such and such wants to speak to you. And I thought something had happened. They were carrying on. So I went over, and he was leaning over this iron rail outside. It was pitch black, about 11 o'clock at night. Pitch black. And I went over to him, and there he was. He was crying. I says, are you okay? And he couldn't speak, like that other fella, couldn't speak. And when I spoke to him, and eventually even some of his friends came over and asked him, what's wrong, what's wrong? And he couldn't tell them. He wept and wept and wept. And I says, look, everybody go away. I'll stay with him here. Go everybody in and get your supper and then do those games. But I'll stay with him. And I did. And I just let him cry and cry. And when he finished, he looked up. And he was a broken man. And he says, you know, at the campfire tonight, I know they testified. Your young fellow was giving his testimony. And he says, I just knew, I have no testimony to give. And I'm not saved. I'm not saved. And I need to get right with God tonight. I tell you something, there's nothing I needed to do. Just point him to the Lord. But when's the last time you, sinner, ever wept over your sin? Can I tell you, if you don't weep now, the Bible tells me of hell, there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Better to weep over your sin now than to find yourself in hell when a tear will never dry up. Isn't it remarkable? There's no tears in heaven, but there are tears in hell. There are tears in hell. And I say to you, the reason why Christ wept was because he was truly human. And secondly, because he saw the terrible end of sin on the human race. Can I say, thirdly, and very quickly, by the way, Jesus wept because he saw the unbelief of the people. That was one of the main reasons, by the way. That's one of the main reasons why he wept. In fact, the Bible says that just before he wept, he groaned. It's an interesting word. You'll not find it too often in Scripture. And what it means, the word groan, and we have this on good authority, it literally means the snorting of a horse. That's what that word means. The snorting of a horse. In other words, the horse gets a sniff of the battle. And then it races toward the fiercest battle. And the Bible says that Christ, on this occasion, when he groaned, he got a scent of what he was going to face at Calvary. And like the snorting of a horse, he marched on without stopping and met the enemy at the grave and at Golgotha and defeated that enemy. But it also means groan in righteous indignation, because there was unbelief in Martha, if thou hadst been here. There was unbelief in Mary, if thou hadst been here. And there was unbelief in the Jews. Could this man not cause his best friend not to die? He opened the eyes of the blind, supposedly. You see, it was unbelief. And Christ wept at the unbelief of Mary and Martha. He wept at the unbelief of two believers. Must he not weep in that sense? Or must it not trouble him? Must he not groan? But the Bible says like this, he groaned with righteous indignation, because it adds the word, not only did he groan, the snorting of the horse, that was to do with his own feelings of Calvary. But then it says he was troubled in his spirit. He was troubled alongside the groaning. It actually tells us afterwards that whenever he was going toward the tomb, he says, show me where he is. And it says he groaned because of the unbelief. I want to tell you something. Unbelief is a damning sin. Unbelief has damned more sins and more sinners than any other sin in this world. Unbelief dishonors God. Unbelief caused the death of millions in the wilderness for 40 years, and they never entered in because of unbelief. And Paul takes up that in his writings to Hebrew believers when he says, because of unbelief, they didn't and couldn't enter in. Unbelief robs the sinner of heaven. Any wonder our Lord was troubled when he faced unbelief. And there's many a preacher, your pastor included, who has faced unbelief in the hearts of individuals they preach to. Unbelief in the heart of the sinner, who do not believe they're sinners, who do not believe there's a judgment, who do not believe there's a hell, who do not believe that Christ is the only way to heaven, who do not believe they must repent and trust in his finished work, who don't believe that they must shelter beneath the blood of the Lamb. I want to tell you something, friend. There are individuals who don't believe that Christ is their only hope. They'll do the best they can. They'll get baptized and confirmed. They'll take communion, and they will give money to charity. They will give money to the church. They will help various causes. They'll do the best they can and be the best person possibly they can be, but they don't believe they need to be saved. They don't believe they need to repent, and they don't believe they need to come to Christ and trust him and rest in him, and look to him, and receive him as their own and personal Savior. Very quickly, and I'll use it as a conclusion, Jesus wept because he was truly human. He saw the terrible consequences of sin upon the human race, and because of the unbelief of the people. Fourthly and finally, Jesus wept because it was a prelude to the cross and the sorrows that he must bear. Can I tell you something? John 11, right through literally to John 19. You could even go to 21, but John 19. Those huge volumes, all that writing in Scripture, it only covers 7 days. Did you know that? From John 11, this very scene, within about 5 days, Christ would be in the upper room. I could even take you back to Easter, and if we follow the traditional pattern, it was Thursday before Good Friday, 3 p.m. in the afternoon. Christ said, according to Luke's gospel, when he looked at his disciples, there was the Passover meal, just before the Passover on Good Friday, as we call it. About 3 p.m., he gathered his disciples on the Thursday afternoon, and he says, with desire, have I desired to eat this Passover with thee before I suffer? And we can see that Christ now, the cross was on his mind. And when he saw all that was happening, and death and sin, it was on his heart and on his mind, and Jesus wept. And he carried that grief to the upper room. He met with his disciples. Judas was even there. Judas left at some point, there's no doubt. He instituted the Lord's Supper in remembrance of what he's about to do. And then the Bible tells me that they sung a hymn before they left the room. I'm convinced I know what it was. Scripture doesn't tell us, but we believe we know what it was. We know exactly. There are Passover Psalms, and it's called the Hallel. It's Psalms 113 to 118. It's called the Passover song. And we're convinced, eating the Passover meal, the night before Passover, that Christ with his disciples sung the Hallel, Psalms 113 through 118. And then he left the room. He got to the Garden of Gethsemane. I would imagine it could have been just early evening, around about 6 p.m. It was there that he wrestled. And he told the disciples to watch 1 hour with him. They fell asleep. 12 midnight. Judas came with lanterns and torches. Christ was arrested, taken away, and the shepherds smitten, and the disciples all, and the sheep scattered. Can I tell you, he was taken firstly to the house of Annas, who was the high priest previous, and he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. In that house, he was pre-trialed. Under Jewish law, no trial could happen during the night, and they broke the Jewish law in order to have Christ ready for the Sanhedrin, because they wanted him crucified the next day and they couldn't wait. So they had a pre-trial in the house of Annas. He was the high priest the previous year. Caiaphas was the high priest at the death of Christ. He was tried in that house. And then he was moved over, I reckon at about 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the morning. He was moved over to the house of Caiaphas. It was there that he was falsely accused. The greatest travesty of justice in the entire world happened to the Son of God. And Christ saw it all here at the tomb. And then they took their hand and they smashed his mouth open. The Bible says, and Christ used the word in the Greek. He says they smote him. It's a different word that Christ used. Why smitest thou me? It literally means to bust the lip open. It would need stitches. And so when he talked, the blood would have been gushing from his mouth onto his beard and onto the garment. He had been speaking through his blood. Why smitest thou me? Contrary to Jewish law. And they tried him. And they asked him about his disciples. They were more interested because Christ was more popular than the Pharisees. And then they asked him about his doctrine. And Christ says, sure, you know my doctrine. I preach it publicly. You were actually present. You've heard it. Are you the Messiah? You see, if Christ didn't answer that, then they would say he's not. So he did. Thou sayest I am. And for this cause was I born and come into this world. They rent their clothes and they began to slap Christ and buffet him. And they mocked him and they spat upon him. That's the religious leaders. And then they charged him with blasphemy and ordered his death. But Jewish law could not be acted out in the Roman law. They weren't allowed to put anybody to death. So they had to trump up these charges that he was a king and Caesar and all this nonsense and rubbish. But you know, just at daybreak, he was taken from the house of Caiaphas to the Sanhedrin. A 71 strong body of religious men. And they mocked him. And they treated him cruelly. And then they sent him to Pilate. And Pilate examined him and found no fault in him. Pilate sent him to Herod. Herod sent him back again. Pilate retried him. 6 times Christ was tried. Every time. 16 references in the gospel, as far as I'm aware. 16 references in the gospel to say he's innocent. Even on the cross. This man hath done nothing amiss. Even Pilate's wife, I've had trouble with this just man. Even Pilate, Herod, I find no fault in him. And then he was taken to Calvary. And there he suffered, bled, and died. All for our sins. All for our salvation. And sinner, is it nothing to you that Jesus, the day he stood at the grave of Lazarus, wept? Because he thought of his own sorrows and sufferings, and that he would soon die and suffer for the sins of his people. Now, is it nothing to you as we close? Does it mean nothing to you that Christ died, suffered, bled, died, and rose again? Would you not come to him tonight? Would you not trust him as your own and personal Savior? Let's bow briefly in prayer. Loving Father, it is with thanksgiving that we acknowledge thee. We thank thee for thy presence. We ask now for thy blessing to rest upon the preaching of thy word. God, grant that even in this house, Lord, those who perhaps are cold at heart, at a distance from thee, or even if some are not saved, whether listening online as well, that they'll come tonight in repentance and faith and trust the Savior. Now, Father, part us in thy fear and with thy favor. We offer this our prayer with thanksgiving in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.